Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
And we're starting a brand new series called The Big Picture and understanding some things with the big picture. This message in particular, we're calling a backward logic. A backward logic. So I want to ask you to go ahead and stand with me this morning. We have one verse that we're going to read from. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. If you don't have a device or a Bible, it will be up on the screens as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." And I want to encourage you this morning, as followers of Christ, we have a beautiful life that's laid out for us to follow. He lays something out for each and every one of us to follow. And the overarching theme of that is simply, how do we live this out? How do we live by it? And in this series, we're going to talk about what that big picture really looks like in our lives. King Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that already, God, two souls are changed. God, I love the fact that you can do that and we didn't even give an altar call. I love how you're moving. Have your way today. God, your word's anointed, but anoint me. Let my words, my thoughts be your words for your people. God, do a work in this house. Speak into us, speak through us, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen something that as it happened, it just didn't make sense? Like you're watching it and you're like, that does not compute with me. You know, this plus this don't equal that, right? And you start to watch that and you're like, that just doesn't work for me. That's kind of backward to me. You know what I'm talking about? I've seen that several times, but let me give you one particular example I saw this week. Pastor Sterling referenced it a minute ago. You noticed that we had this whole worship center painted this week. And they did a great job. The crew that was in here just did a spectacular job. Yeah, absolutely. And so there was a gentleman in this house that was painting. And what he did was because this building has shifted over time. And so we had some cracks on the back wall. And I told them, I'm like, hey, I need those cracks fixed before you paint it. I need that to, and they're like, no problem, no problem. So this gentleman comes in with this ladder that he put in the sound booth, pretty much vertical to get up. And I'm not positive, but I'm guessing it's somewhere around 250 feet tall. Okay, it's not really 250 feet tall. That's not 250 feet. Okay. It could probably, I would think it would feel like it up there. And this guy comes in with this ladder and he sets it in there. Again, it's like vertical. And he climbs up about four or five rungs and he pulls it off the wall and he extends it up, climbs on up, pulls it back. And I'm standing down here watching going, whoa. And of course, I did what every good businessman would do. I looked at the foreman. I said, you guys have insurance, right? Because we'd already confirmed it, but I just confirmed it one more time, you know? And he's like, oh, yeah, yeah. I'm like, huh, all right. I'm thinking, that's not happening. And that dude just kept and going up and going up and going up. And he got to the very top, and then he came down. He got a roll of tape for tape embedding and went up again. And he attached it and dropped it down, and then they went up and painted. And I'm telling you now, there is no way on God's green earth that I am climbing that thing. I'm watching this dude because here's the deal. Jesus said, lo, I am with you. You understand? He said, lo, I am with you. Not up there. Like, I think Jesus would be like, dude, I think you're on your own, man. He really wouldn't be. But so I'm watching this and I'm thinking to myself, if I had to do that, a lot of things have gone very, very wrong, first of all, for me to do that. But if I had to do that, first of all, that ladder would not be in that sound booth. It'd probably be on the platform. It'd just be a real gradual incline or something. I don't know. But when I would go up there, if I got up there and I started doing that, I'm not trying to be gross, but I'm pretty sure I would get sick at my stomach. And then I would freak out and I would lock down on that ladder and the fire department would have to come in and get me down. Okay. I'm not scared of heights. Put me on a lift, no big deal. Put me on scaffolding, no big deal. But a ladder, no way. That guy, and he just went up there. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, if that had to happen, there would be like 24 hours of fasting and prayer. There would be all kinds of things that would go into this process. And I would have to hear from God, like in the flesh, appearing in front of me saying, I need you to do that. And even then I'm like, is there another way? Can you? And all of that consternation in my world, this dude goes up, he calls it Tuesday. That's just part of his world. That's what he does. And I don't know if it bothered him or not. He didn't act like it. You know, like, and I'm telling you, man, I'm watching him do stuff and I'm like, man, I would be tied on to so many things. I don't know how I do it, but I'm watching this guy do it. And I thought to myself, as I watched this, I thought, okay, because that's what he does, and he does it a lot, and he's used to it, he understands that really does work. In my world, that's backward logic. In my world, that's backward logic. And I thought about that as I thought about what this message was going to be, because if we'd be real, we all encounter things. We all encounter different things. We have different things come up that we'll see, and we'll think, you know what? Doesn't really jive with my thoughts. It doesn't jive with my thought process. It doesn't really connect with what I'm wanting to do and what I feel like is the appropriate thing to do. But here's the thing. As Christ followers, we're called to a kingdom like that. We're called to a kingdom that the way it's built, it doesn't jive. It doesn't connect with man's thoughts and man's logic. See, as we serve Jesus, he calls us to follow a kingdom that doesn't make sense all the time on earth. Jesus calls us to a life and asks us to trust him where the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom, where mourners are comforted, the merciful are shown mercy, the peacemakers are called sons of God. It's a lifestyle where those who are insulted, persecuted, and lied about are actually called blessed. It's a kingdom where if you want to save your life, you've got to abandon it. It's a kingdom that where life only comes through dying, and success really only comes through taking up your cross daily. It's a kingdom where the greatest are made servants. The poor say they are rich. The weak are made strong. The blind see, the lame walk, and the mute shouts for joy. It's a kingdom that doesn't make sense. And the thing is, conventional logic, what makes sense in our world, says work hard, do your best, climb that corporate ladder, buy all the toys you can now, and as you climb the ladder, it doesn't really matter who you step on in the process, because the ends always justify the means. But in the kingdom, it's actually who can you help to do better? Who can you help to reach that next level? Who can you be about blessing and pouring into and serving? It's a kingdom where we serve others first. And it's a kingdom where there's just extravagant worship. And so this morning, I quickly rattled off several kind of backwards logic things you see in the scripture. There's a bunch of them. But there are two that I want to talk to you about this morning. I'm not trying to preach two parts of a sermon together, though maybe I am. But I feel like God's wanting to speak through both of these passages. The first one is found in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 3, where he says this, "And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, let me unpack this for a minute. Because on its face at the beginning, this is not unusual. In biblical times, when somebody was a guest, when they would come into a home, they would be given oil to anoint themselves. But the amount of oil, being that costly perfume and the sheer volume of it, the cost of it, that became another story. Now, I want you to understand something real quick. This particular story is told in Matthew, Mark, and John. The Gospels, remember we say this, the Gospels don't contradict. The Gospels were written to different audiences and they come together to give you better layers to the chocolate cake. All right? So understand, John tells us that it was Martha, okay, of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus fame. Martha. And it was Martha's, or not Martha doing the anointing, it was her house. Simon the leper, according to John, was probably either her father or her husband. John tells us it was Mary that did the anointing. Okay, Mary who poured out all of this anointing oil or this perfume. And it was a costly perfume. But here's what I find so interesting. The disciples were the first ever church bookkeepers. Because right off the bat, they're like, that was worth 300 denarii. You know what that is? That is roughly 1 year's salary for a workman. 1 year's salary. And so I want you to get this because the alabaster flask, the jar that would have been put in would have been, it would have been kind of a whitish gray color and it would have had it would have been banded with translucent limestone, but very, very pricey in and of itself. The nard, what was made for the perfume piece of that was imported from India and it was worth 300 denarii. So here's the thing. This is an incredibly extravagant thing that she's done. But what helps drive this home for me was, remember I told you that the disciples were, they could have been bookkeepers, right? That was worth 300 denarii. If you go back and read in Mark 6, when we see the story where Jesus tells them to feed the 5,000, again, that was 5,000 men. That was probably closer to 20,000 people with women and children, okay? If you read in Mark 6, Jesus says, go feed them. And they say, how? All the food it would take to feed them would cost 200 denarii. So this act of worship that she done, this incredible thing, it could have fed 20,000 people and had a third of it left over. Think about that for just a minute. That's extravagant. And so when that happens, what do the disciples do? Waste! What are you doing? But are they really thinking about what could have been for the poor? Probably not. When Judas says that could have been sold and the money given to the poor, that was just him taking like the whole good deeds thing and trying to cover up his own selfishness. Okay? So when he's talking about this whole idea of this was wasteful, what are we doing? Why would you do that? Why would that be okay? And I think that we have to understand is that the disciples just saw a portion. They didn't see the big picture. They just saw that moment. They just saw what that cost. They just saw that temporary piece. And what Mary did was extravagant because as the disciples are griping and they're going off on that, Jesus then says, whoa, 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 whoa. Slow your roll. I want you to think about this for just a minute because what she just did was significant. And he says it was so significant, this is the first time Jesus ever talks about preaching the gospel around the world. And when he did, he said, her story will be attached. It's that significant. That incredible act of worship and service. But there was more to it than that. And I want you to see this for a minute. He says, he looks at the disciples and says, the problem is you don't really see what's going on here. You just see this little picture. Because he goes on to say, what she was doing was she was anointing my body, preparing me for burial. Because see, John says that she poured it on his feet. The reason that would be is because Jesus was probably reclined at a table, kind of like this. I'm thinking about preaching the rest of this way. But Jesus would have been reclined at a table like this, leaning back at a table. So when she poured it, she washed over his head and worked her way down to his feet. She covered him. She covered him in this anointing. She saw the bigger picture. Why? Because while what Jesus was doing on earth was special, his ultimate goal, his mission, was to go to the cross, be buried, defeat death, hell, and the grave, and raise again. That was the goal. That was the mission. She was helping be about the mission of Jesus, not just the moment. The disciples, because they were so locked in on the moment, they missed the big picture. And I want you to hear me this morning when I say this, because their ability to see things through their lens only cost them significantly. It cost them significantly because the temporal value blinded them to the eternal thing that was happening. I'm telling you, there are things in our lives, there are things that are going on, and if we're not careful, we're going to miss what Jesus is really there to accomplish because we get wrapped up in the temporary. He's wanting to do something so much bigger, and we've got to be willing to let him do that. So often, Jesus is at work in areas that we don't see, and it's part of that big picture. And what it really ends up doing is it ends up becoming more of a backward logic. I read at the very beginning, and kind of the thread verse for this whole series is, eye is not seen and ear is not heard. And I want you to grab a hold of this for just a minute, because I feel like God's going to do something really powerful in these altars in just a minute. Paul wrote that. When he wrote that, he was saying, there's so much more than what can be seen, heard, felt, tasted, or smelt. Paul is saying, there is so much more than what you can perceive with your natural senses. Are you ready for this? There's even more than what you can perceive through your present emotional state. Eye is not seen. Ear has not heard for the great things that he has in store for those who love him. Are you catching that? Go ahead and pop that slide up if you would. I want to reference that for everybody. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you guys understand that? That's an incredible thing to grab a hold of. What does that really mean? What that really means is the physical cannot fully grasp what the spiritual is happening. The physical can't really understand God's work behind the scenes. Like with Mary and the alabaster box. They only saw part of it. They didn't see the big picture. Now, I want to drive on this for a little bit more. And I want to kind of bring this home, because I want to look at a different passage to help with this. Kind of support this idea. I think a lot of times when we become Christians, we find ourselves saying things like this on some level. Well, now that I'm a believer, I shouldn't get sick anymore. Now that I'm a believer, should never go through anything difficult ever again. Now that I'm a believer, my car should run forever. Now, I pray that one. I'm not going to lie to you. I pray that one. You know, we could say, we find ourselves in that boat saying, well, now that I'm a believer this, or now that I'm a believer, my life should be better, right? It should be easier. And when our life is not easier, when it gets more difficult, then we find ourselves saying, God, where are you? I thought this was going to get easier. What happened? God's moving in the big, he's moving in the big picture. I want to read something to you out of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in all you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. For he disciplines us for our good time that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peace of fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, as you read that, that makes you go, woo, yes, discipline. That discipline piece, that's a hard piece. And we can look at our lives and say, you know what? It should go well now. I'm a believer. It should go well. You know, because why would a loving and benevolent God discipline me? Why would a loving and a benevolent God let me go through a difficult moment? Well, look what Oswald Chambers said in his famous work, My Utmost for His Highest. He made this statement. He said, we say that there ought to be no sorrow, but there is sorrow. And we have to receive ourselves in its fires. If we try and evade sorrow, refuse to lay our account with it, we are foolish. Sorrow is one of the biggest facts in life. And it is no use saying sorrow ought not to be. Sin and sorrow and suffering are. And it is not for us to say that God has made a mistake in allowing them. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. It's not for us to say that God has made a mistake in allowing them. Unfortunately, sin, sorrow, suffering are part of it. They just are. It's part of life. But just like it's part of life, God uses it to do his work, to do his bit, to do his will. And what I think is so interesting is you look in this passage right off the bat, you'll see in verse 4 that both the testimony of Jesus and of the Old Testament saints is that guess what? You can persevere. You can persevere, you can press, and even potentially face death. Why? Because the eternal rewards are worth it. We can face the difficult times now because we know at the end, we win. We know the end of it, the whole thing comes together and we win. But as you get into verse 5, the writer starts to transition a little bit and he says, you know, he reminds us of Proverbs, specifically Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, and where there's both an admonition, but there's also a sense of comfort. There's a sense of encouragement. And often, especially early in our walk with Christ, or in the really difficult moments, we can get our eyes off the prize. We can get our eyes off the big picture, and we can naturally start to look at what's going on right around us. And when that happens, we lose sight of where we're going. But here's the thing that I want you to understand. When sin is part of the process, God cannot overlook our sin. He can't. He can't overlook our sin. He's got to deal with that sin because he is a loving father. And that analogy of a father disciplining his children, I want to take just a minute here. Because I know with a crowd this size and then all the people that watch on Facebook Live, that there are going to be a plethora. It's a good word. Tons of different discipline styles and parenting styles in the house. Okay. Some of you, maybe you believe in the corporal punishment, the spankings and the groundings and things like that. My parents did. My sister deserved it so often too. Yeah, I guarantee it. But if she deserved it, I deserved a whole lot more. So, but I will say this, there are some parents that don't believe in spanking. They don't believe in the idea of pain and discomfort being associated with discipline. And so this analogy can be difficult. I understand that. But I want you to understand something. What we can really pull from this analogy is simply this. That parental guidance in a child's life requires discipline. Whatever that's going to look like, it will require discipline to raise a child that's healthy. Okay? And as they go through that process, it's not always pleasant for them. If your punishment is pleasant, okay? Now, let me speak into the other side of this analogy. I also know the group this size, chances are real good that some of you came out of a life where it was abusive, where discipline was mean and it was aggressive and there was no love associated with it. And I want you to know, first of all, my heart breaks for you. It really does. But God is a loving God. The Bible says very clearly that he is love and he is the ultimate father. So when he disciplines us, he really does do so inside the context of love. It's always in a context of love. And so when we go through these difficult moments, we have to understand that he is teaching us in those moments. In Judaism at this time, when the writer of Hebrews was writing, in Judaism and even the Greek world, the larger world, the father was integral. He was crucial in training and developing the children. It was his job. And the thing is, the father's role really maintained the majority of their lives. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, it's great that we have teachers, but what we need more fathers. Are you with me? So this idea of fatherhood, that idea of walking alongside is crucial. I'm a father of three, okay? I have a daughter that will be 19 in a little over a month. I really don't know how that happened because I'm 24. But I will tell you, and she's at school and she's thriving and I'm loving it and I'm watching it. And you know what? My role in her life is a little bit different now. But I will always be dad. Pure and simple. I'll always be dad. I have two sons that are still in my house. My role in their lives is different because number one, my role is to teach them to be godly men. Does that make sense? And so my time, we do life together. We walk through life together. We go through both difficult times and good times. And my job is to be there through that whole thing. And not only is that my job, it's honestly, it's my privilege. I love to get to do what I do. But you know what? There are times I have to discipline my children. I have to discipline them because they act like their mother. No, because they are... But the fact is, I do have to discipline them sometimes because there are situations where I'm wanting to train them and develop them. It's the same thing. God will take those moments. God will take those times and start to train us and help us grow in our walk and grow in our faith and understand what that really can look like. God uses these difficulties to develop our morality. Let me kind of unpack this a little bit more for you. Just off the coast of Australia in the Coral Sea is the Great Barrier Reef, okay? The Great Barrier Reef is spectacular. It is one of the top diving and snorkeling and boating destinations in the world. But here's a couple of things about the Great Barrier Reef that are just amazing to me. It's the largest coral reef system in the world. It has 2,900 individual reefs. It has 900 islands stretching over 1,400 miles. And the whole area is approximately 133,000 square miles. The Great Barrier Reef is so big and so impressive that it can be seen from outer space. I've never been, but that's what Wikipedia, no, that's what, I'm just kidding. As I researched it, that's what I came across. You know, it actually is known as the largest single structure made by living organisms in the world. But here's what's so cool about it. CNN actually is named now the Great Barrier Reef to be one of seven, the seven natural wonders of the world. CNN, it's calling it that. But what I think is so amazing is it has incredible vivid color, marine and plant life. There's so much going on there, incredible things happening. But are you ready for this? It's not in a bay. It's not protected by an island kind of wrapping around it. It's out in the middle of the ocean, which means it is constantly buffeted by waves. Constantly. It's buffeted by waves and storms and winds. And what actually happens, scientists say, because of the constant waves and because of the winds and because of the storms, that this reef has actually gotten stronger, more vivid, and more beautiful, all because of what it's endured. I'm telling you this morning that as the storms of life come in, whatever it may be, whether it be emotional or mental or spiritual or whatever it may be, as the winds come in, as this waves come in, as the storm rolls in, understand this morning that God, while he is not the author of the evil event, he can take that evil event and he can turn it on its ear and he can use that moment to make you more beautiful and powerful than you've ever been. I'm telling you this morning that God is moving in a significant way. We've got to understand that. And that's part of the big picture. We can't always see that, but we have to trust that. I will tell you, this past week, my family, we have endured a really difficult time. We went through a storm. I don't know everything yet, but God's bigger. God's bigger. And on top of that, the devil messed with the wrong family. But I'm telling you, God moves in those difficult times. But we don't like the pain. Who would? The author of Hebrews even says, look, we know it's painful, but it's necessary. It's part of the process. Unfortunately, it is part of a fallen world. Pastor Allen, if you'll go, you guys can come on back. C.S. Lewis said this, and I think this is powerful. I love C.S. Lewis. He made this statement. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God is wanting to speak. God is wanting to move. And what we've got to understand is we don't always see everything that's there. Because, why? Because we're trying to understand an infinite God with a finite mind. That's why he says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I can't understand everything. But you know what? I don't want to serve a God that I can. If I can understand it all, what do I need? I want to serve a God who's bigger. And I know that he's got it. And what may seem like backward logic is really part of what the kingdom is doing. It's really part of where God is moving and how God is moving. Because he really is in control. But I want to encourage you on something. Sometimes when we're in those moments, sometimes when we are hurting, fear can become a very big thing. Because the devil, where he really likes to operate, is in fear. He likes to, when you're at those moments, make you start to think, you know what? I'll never be able to afford that. What if this happens? What if that happens? And we start to walk in fear. And God spoke to my heart very clearly during worship this morning, because this was not part of my message. And he said, there are people in the house, you're struggling with fear. You're struggling with fear. You're the fear of the unknown, the fear of what could be going on, a lot of those things. But I want you to hear me this morning. God is moving and God is speaking. When you came in this morning, you should have been given a puzzle piece. If you did not get a puzzle piece, if you'll slide a hand up, a couple of our guys will get those to you. But you should have all received a puzzle piece. We've got some up here, guys. A puzzle piece is an interesting piece because as you look at it, you can't really make out what it is. As you start to look at it, you just see your little part. You see your little thing. You see all of these little maybe colors and whatnot. But here's the crazy thing. As you look at this puzzle piece and you see just what's going on right here, God sees this. God sees the big picture. Now, here's what I want you to do for just a second. Look at your puzzle piece and see if you see where it fits in the picture. Some of you do already. That's weird. Like, dude, I just found mine. I'm totally lying. I did not. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to hear me say this morning. Your puzzle piece, when this is all you see, the master puzzle piece, puzzle maker, he sees the box top. And I want you, when you go home, to take this puzzle piece. And when you're in those difficult moments, I want you to remember that while I just see this, Jesus sees this. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he is taking me and my circumstances to do something incredible.